We had an incredible Easter, and I told you that I would bring you some updates from what happened during Easter as all of us as a family got together and made all of that happen. But there was some stuff that happened actually the week before Easter that we wanted to fill you in on as well. Check this out.
During the week of Easter, Vineyard Cincinnati Church hosted two annual spring camps for families in our community. The Princeton Career Camp provided career seminars and on-site vocational training to high school students. In the same week, in partnership with Humana, the City of Springdale, and Princeton City School District, Vineyard Cincinnati Church held a sports camp reaching over 300 people in the City of Springdale. NFL Hall of Famer Anthony Munoz of the Cincinnati Bengals, former NBA and European basketball player Tommy Adams, and Omar Cummings of FC Cincinnati all joined in to help teach kids sports and share the gospel. This Easter week, both camps reminded us that small things done with great love will change the world.
Pretty cool stuff, huh? We did that. We did that. Some of you didn't even know. We did that. So congratulations and thank you. Just a quick recap of Easter. Over 11,000 people were here that weekend of Easter. Convoy of Hope is a partnership that we have with a group of folks that are first responders. And we gave all of our cash offering. $38,000 went to Convoy of Hope, and a huge blessing to them. We also, appreciate your generosity in that, and also our spring clean drive that we do every Easter, cleaning supplies to people who typically have a hard time getting a hold of them, and we have them all in the healing center now, over $14,000 worth of cleaning supplies. That's a lot of Clorox, y'all. Good job on that. Fantastic. If you keep clapping, your hands are going to hurt by the end of this. This is really neat. Our Lavinia campus came on site, and we, you know, reserved some space for them, and we had interpretation, and we had to open up a whole other section for them, and we were so thrilled to have them. There was somebody singing the worship songs in Spanish as they were interpreted, and then also, of course, the message was interpreted, and I've met so many of these folks who were just so genuinely thrilled to be here, and wasn't an honor to have them with us for that weekend. So thankful for Lavinia. Then Vineyard Kids, they checked in 3 times the amount of visitors they usually have over that weekend. 1,400 kids, too. If you work in kids ministry, woo, that's the real ministry right there. Just fantastic. And then the kids worship team that we saw the weekend before. By the way, this doesn't count towards my preaching time. This is just announcement time. We're just celebrating the win right now. So don't start the clock quite yet. The kids' worship team did, over that weekend, 16 different worship sets. They were aching and sore by the time it was done. They did a fantastic job. And then Vineyard students, here's what's really cool. The junior high and the senior high students, all of our youth ministry came together, and through those 6 services, they led K through 1. They did the teaching, they did the worship, they did the interaction. Our teenagers, and this doesn't happen in a lot of churches, but they are an integral part of who we are as a body of Christ. And so we all came together and served. And then volunteers, hundreds, all of the staff is here. Joyfully for all 6 services. We let them attend 1, but then they serve the other. But it's way more than 85 people. It took hundreds of us to make that happen. And I have to wait a whole other year till Easter comes again. My favorite time of the year. So thank you to all the volunteers. And then the main thing, of course, as we shared last weekend, 950 people walked out and said, I want to do something and God is moving in me. There's a yes on the inside of me and my relationship with God. So we're super thankful. Will you give the Lord a hand of praise and thanks? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Okay, all that awesomeness is behind us, and now we're looking forward already to summer of service. Hundreds of teenagers will fill this place. Dude, it takes on a totally different kind of aura and odor in here. It is awesome. It's awesome. And they're here for a week and serving and having incredible services. And so we want to show you this, about 30 seconds. Why?
I love SOS because it taught me that I can just not only worship in the church, but I could also worship outside of the church.
My favorite part of SOS would definitely be the worship, because all the energy is going straight up to God.
My favorite memory about SOS is when the preachers are talking. I really feel like they're talking directly to me.
I love SOS because it allows me to step out of my comfort zone and help those around me in my own community.
My favorite SOS memory is being able to pray for the people in the community and being around lifelong friends, just loving the Lord and serving others.
Yeah! Yeah.
So I'm going to be speaking there, and Juan will be speaking there. Pastor Eric will be there, and then there's guests from around the country and worship, and it's an amazing week. We want you at the info area to sign up today. You can hold your spot or your teenager's spot, junior high through senior high, for $50. They want to make sure and mention that still. This is not a part of the message. Understand, the clock has not started. But when you go out today, register today and hold your spot. So there's awesome things that have happened, awesome things that are coming up. Then our Christmas Eve service times are, feels like that around here. There's a lot happening. Message begins now. I'm holding in my hand an envelope. It's an envelope that is, on the inside, has a check. The check is written to the Treasury Department of the United States of America. Internal Revenue Service is getting some money. They will not get this money until I put this in the mail. I will not put this in the mail until the last possible moment. I'm paying them what they are due, not because I believe in everything or because I think it's run efficiently or agree, you know. No, I'm doing this out of an obligation, a duty. I'm a good citizen. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus said, he didn't say you had to give to the government with a joyful heart. You don't have to be a cheerful giver. It doesn't say that. It helps if you're not bitter, you know. You need to deal with that in your heart at this time of year. I'm giving what is required. I know exactly how much I'm giving. I'm not giving a penny more than what is owed. There's no charity in here whatsoever. I'm saying, you know what? I'm just feeling good. You guys just take that all, take all of it and just do what you want. I know you're going to use it well. There's a certain amount, it's a required amount, and the reason we talk about money, the reason we're doing a series on money, is because we have feelings about money. Money is a part of our life. You've argued with somebody about money. You've been anxious about money. You've been, at times, fearful about resources. I think one of the reasons that it's so difficult to talk about money, these reasons, I mean, I've been in churches where they never talk about it. There are pastors who are afraid to talk about it. And then there are other churches where they take up 15-minute offerings every week. And that's not an offering, that's a prison sentence. I've been in a lot of church in my life. And nothing will make you more frustrated than when you know you're being manipulated by a person who's supposed to be representing God. I'm not supposed to be doing this for sordid gain, and you're not ever supposed to give under compulsion. We're not ever to be manipulated or to manipulate other people. There's a lot of reasons why we don't like to talk about money in church. But I think one of the reasons is we have all felt some level of shame or guilt or sin, fear, anxiety, something like negative like that connected with the use of our money. We've all made mistakes. We've all bought things that we didn't need. There's been times where we've been greedy. There's been times when the thrill of having that thing that we thought we really wanted and needed, we realized we didn't really need it after all. We've just been selfish, or we haven't been generous where we feel like the Lord wants us to be generous. We're all growing in this. And if you think it's tough to take like a 30-minute message of this, you should be studying it all week long. I just basically spend the whole time in prayer. Dear God, help me. Help me. I'm not where I need to be in this area of my life. But we're in this together, right, as a family. So we're going to grow together. I want to talk just at the beginning here to a segment of people who feel the weight and burden of money to the point where you don't even like to think about it. You can't even think about the budget. You don't like to think about where you're at. Paycheck to paycheck and lots of debt. You say, Rob, you don't even know how much we've accumulated in debt. I want to encourage you. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is why we're talking about it. If I were to talk about addiction and say Jesus can set you free from addiction, how many of you say amen, Jesus will set you free from addiction? I've been set free from addiction. How many of you know God will set you free in your mind and clear your mind out? He can touch your mind. He can heal your body. Have you been healed in your body? He will touch your body and he will heal you. He'll heal your mind. He'll forgive you of sin. He'll redeem you forever. I mean, he'll touch your life. And we say, yeah, man, get the hanky out. I love it. Yes. And then if I say he wants you to be free in the area of your finances, yep, that's the response. That you played that perfectly. Crickets. But it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I want to tell you, if you have an area, if this is an area of shame or guilt for you, if it's an area of anxiety and fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. And if he can bring you out of addiction and if he can bring you out of sin, he can bring you into a place of financial freedom. He has that for you. And he has that for our church. Why? Because he has great things for us. Now, I'm going to give you just practical help. If this is you and you say, I've got so much debt and I don't like to think about it and I'm very anxious about money, you've got issues and shame and guilt and all this. If this is you, after the service, I'd prefer you don't do this now while I'm speaking, but you go on your phone. We now have a website that is user phone friendly. Thank you, Jesus. And what you do is you just go on our website, Vineyard Cincinnati, and you just press that tab. And then you go to the search button, and you type, it's a green page that comes up, and you type in money, and then that automatically withdraws $10,000 from your account and gives it to the church. Glory to God. Just everybody across the room do that, and then we'll say amen and go. I'm Henri. I'm sorry. If you're a guest or visitor, that wasn't a funny joke for this series. I'm sorry. The thing that will come up when you type that in, it says money, time, and strengths at Vineyard Cincinnati. We have full-time staff dedicated to stewardship and helping folks get free in their finances. Maybe you didn't know that. It says our trained money coaches are available to meet with you one-on-one or as a couple to help you evaluate your debt situation, create a spending plan, and learn to better manage your finances. It's totally confidential. It's biblically guided, and it'll help you. And if you need that, I have a feeling that our money coaches right now have mixed emotions. They're super excited, and they're super scared that I'm saying this all weekend long. But if you need help, we have help. And we will walk through this with you until you get free. This is not what's in it for us. We don't want your money. We want your freedom. We want you free in every area of your life. And what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't talk about this area too, even though it's not always easy? Now, here's what I'm going to do today. We're going to dive right in. We're going to go to what I consider the most popular passage of Scripture when it comes to money. And if you've been in church, how many of you have been involved in some church for at least 10 years? Okay, so that's a number of us. So you will know already, the passage that I'm talking about is Malachi 3:10. And so you've heard it preached, and I've heard lots of sermons on this. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. I'm preaching now. So that there may be meat in my house. You're like, what does that actually mean? I want to actually break that down. I want to look at the book of Malachi for a moment, and I want to see in context, what does that actually mean? And then I want to talk about the tithe, which if you're new here, the tithe is something in the church world where you give the first 10%. You can't tithe 5%. So I've given my tithe 5%. No, that's actually what it means, a tenth, where you give your first 10%, where some people do this. And I want to answer the question, is this a mandate of Scripture? You believe I'm going to try to answer that? And I don't know. You and the Holy Spirit figured out. I'll tell you what I'm thinking and what I think Scripture says. But, you know, I'll probably get some of this wrong, undoubtedly. But work with me. I grew up Catholic. And for the first number of years, and I went through catechism, and they never told us about a tithe. I never heard about giving. And you know, as I said last week, that the offering at the Catholic church where I grew up in, they had a basket, and it was attached to a really long stick, and they put that thing down the aisle, and you didn't even touch it. They wouldn't even trust you with it. I mean, we're gracious here. We give you a bag. We let you touch it. If you want to take money out of it, I mean, you could get away with it, you know? So I didn't learn about giving until my parents started going to another different denominational church where they accepted Christ as their Savior. And these people were wild. They raised their hands in church, and it was nutty, you know, when we went in there. And then everybody started talking about the tithe. So we learned that early on, and my wife and I do practice that. The question is it a mandate from Scripture? So we're going to look at Malachi and do that. But first, I just want to say a brief prayer. Father, we come to you now. Just ask you for your help. We want to know what you think. Father, I am not in the least bit interested in what I think about this subject. Lord, I know I am not the authority. This is your church, and you're leading it well. Father, we want to know what your word, what your spirit says. So be here as you are among us, showing us what you think. And Lord, if there's any conviction, may it come from your Holy Spirit to all of us. And may we recognize it as a way that we can escape into a new level of freedom. If there's anything about this that even bothers us, God, may we see your Holy Spirit showing us a way of escape into a new area of freedom in our life, especially in this area of finances. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So Malachi is interesting. Malachi is a minor prophet. They have major and minor prophets in the Bible. It does not refer to the fact that they're either tall or short, you know, or important or unimportant. It means that the book in the Bible is either long or short. Like Jeremiah has a long book in the Bible, and so he's a major prophet. But Malachi is a minor prophet, one of the 12, and it's the last book of the Old Testament. Here's what's going on. When Malachi was a prophet, God sent the law and he sent prophets. The Holy Spirit was not yet alive in the heart of every believer like it is today. So he would send prophets, and the false prophets would tell people what they wanted to hear. They would always declare, peace, peace, everything's great, everything's wonderful. But a real prophet of God would tell people what they needed to hear. The real prophet of God would come and share the message that God had put on their heart. And it's interesting because at the beginning of Malachi, it says that Malachi was actually filled with anxiety about the message that God had given him to deliver to the people. Jeremiah felt the same way. To Jeremiah the prophet, God said, you're going to go and tell them and they're not going to listen. You're going to go tell them bad news and they're going to hate you. It's like, I don't want to do this. This is where he said, but it's like a fire that shut up in my bones. I have to say it, but I really don't want to say it because it's bad news to the people of God. Why? Because the story of the people of God is repeated over and over and over again. They come to God and they're blessed. They go away from God and they're cursed. They come to him for a season, but most of the time, the kings are just idiots. Not serving God, not leading the people to God. And so God sends a prophet to the people to tell them what's going on. Now, this time when Malachi would have written this was around the time after Nehemiah had come. Nehemiah, the prophet, you remember, he comes from captivity and they come back to Jerusalem. He reinstitutes the reading of the Word of God. The people of God understand the covenant that they have with God. They understand that there's a relationship that we can have with Almighty God, and it's through this covenant that we have with them of these practices, of following these laws and these rules. And rules and laws together makes rules, I guess. That's what I said. And there's a way that you interact with and relate to God. They had an incredible revival. They rebuilt the temple. People are serving God, and they're knowing how to serve him. They'd read the word, and they would weep, and they would find out what is required to serve God. But then after a while, they went away from God. In my growing-up days, it would have been backslidden. You ever heard that word? They backslid, which every week you'd go up to the altar and get right with God again because you backslid that week, you know. So they were backslidden away from God. Malachi comes on the scene. What you don't hear of very often is that for the first two chapters about, he just talks to the priests because they had purposefully divorced their wives and went after other women who were worshiping other gods. It's the priests who led the people away from God. So he had a lot to say about that. Now, and we don't talk about that very much, but this is a corrective word in Malachi. And then he comes to that chapter 3, that popular chapter 3. Now he's talking about the fact that they had gone away from God. And here's what it says, Malachi 3, 7 through 10. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. This is going bad from the very beginning. Return to me, and I will return to you. Have you seen this true in your own life? Return to him, and he returns to you. But you ask, how are we to return? And then it takes a turn. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. You can see why he did not want to share this message. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It starts off bad, but it ends really good, doesn't it? In context, and we talk and we will pull that one verse out, and it's right for us to talk about giving in the context of Malachi 3:10, but really Malachi's message is about returning to God. Let's not be mistaken here. Malachi's message is about returning to God. There was this covenant relationship. There were requirements that needed to be met in order to have a relationship with God, and they were not meeting the requirements. So he then picked out one of those requirements, which was to give to God offerings, which they had let slide. They had gone away from God in this area. So he brings out this one area. Return to God, he'll return to you. Have a right relationship with God, he'll have a right relationship with you. But there were requirements in the Old Testament in order to have a relationship with God, because we could not have intimacy through the Holy Spirit by the sacrifice of Jesus through the Old Testament. That was yet to come. So the question about tithing, so this scripture is used, if you're not familiar with church, is used a lot when we talk about tithing. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. You can imagine that pastors would like to just dwell on that passage right there, right? So the argument is asking, you know, and I'm going to argue both sides of this and let you try to figure it out. Well, we're not under the Old Testament law, but we're under grace. We're not under the Old Testament rules of sacrifices and tithes and all that. We're under grace. You can feel where I'm going, right? Well, okay. The argument would go, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, brother, I'm under grace. So look out, right? No. The Old Testament says, you shall not commit adultery. But you would say, well, we're not under the law, brother. We're under grace. Oh, no, we are not in that area. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus raises the bar on the law every single time. He sets a whole new standard. The standard in the Old Testament wasn't actually a tithe, by the way. The people of God didn't actually give a tithe in the Old Testament. If you study this out, they gave three different offerings through the year. A Levitical offering, which paid for the priests and the temple, which we still do to this day, right? All of this building and all of this stuff and all of the staff. I don't know if your staff is like this or the people you work with or not, but ours like to get a paycheck. It's weird. As spiritual as they are, they still like to get paid. There was a Levitical tithe, an offering, and then there was a charitable offering, which is given to widows and orphans and the poor and all the stuff that we're doing through the Healing Center and 56 different services and thousands of people going through there. Y'all pay for that. We pay for that. We make all that happen by our generosity. That gets paid. But then there was also a third one, which was a festival. I love this. The people of God had to pay a festival offering because they had so many feasts and so many celebrations and so many parties. Doesn't that sound like God? That they actually had to take up an offering. Who's going to pay for all of this party stuff? So there was three offerings that they would give, and Bible scholars say, are you ready for this? It was equal to 23% of the individual's income. I'm going to say that again for effect. 23%! How many of y'all just got thankful for the tithe? Yeah! Jesus said, you've heard it said, you should not commit murder. But I'm saying if you even have hatred in your heart, you've already committed murder. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, if you even think a lustful thought, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If he were to go on and talk about money, you've heard it said you should give 23%. But I say, is he going to lower the bar on that? Just for argument's sake, would he lower? Can you imagine him saying, "Yeah, we're under grace, just do what you want"? Or would he say something else? These are difficult things to think about. And I'm telling you, heart-wrenching to sit before the Lord in His Word and ask Him not what is required. What is the bare minimum, Lord? Is that really the question you want to ask? Or do you open your heart to Him and say, "Dang, it's all yours. How much of yours do you want? And how's this going to work out in my heart? You know that I'm a selfish person, right? And you know that I struggle, and you said test me in this, but it's because we don't trust you in this. We trust you to a certain extent, but then our trust kind of runs out, and then we have to test you in it because we're not sure, and then when you're faithful, we trust you." That's why he says test you in this. You're looking through the scripture, and you're wondering, see, it's the wrong question to ask what is the bare minimum. You don't do this in your relationships. I hope you don't. I've told you the story about when I bought my wife the wedding ring. This was maybe the last smartest thing I did. I don't know. 22 years ago, I didn't have anything. I didn't have any money, any resources. I'd just gotten out of college. The only thing I had was a motorcycle, and so, you know, I sold it, and I got her the ring. I wasn't thinking to myself, what's the minimum, smallest ring I can get, and she'll still be satisfied with it? She already had a tiny ring from that other loser I told you about. Remember him? She was dating this guy. Remember? And he had given her a promise ring. Some guy gives you a promise ring, he promises to get a job someday and get you a real ring. Get a real ring. It was that cubic, like, not even, it was like diamond dust. You couldn't even see it. It was all setting and no diamond. You know what I'm talking about? Loser. I got the biggest ring that I could afford. I wanted it to be impressive. I needed help. You know, it's not all personality. I needed to buy something, convince her, persuade her. If we would do that for one another, see, then it becomes a relationship issue. Now it's not a, look, they get just enough, probably too much, but just, there's an amount, and I know the amount and not a dollar more. If I do this for the government, how about my heart towards Almighty God and my generosity towards Him? See, now it's not about what is required, it's about what is desired. What does He desire? So what do I think about the tithe, for example? As it 58% of pastors don't believe it's a mandate, 42% do believe it's a mandate, and church people all over are kind of up in the air on it and don't know. And it's not even that we'd have to land on it. Here's what I really think about the tithe. I don't think it's mandatory. What's mandatory? Like, Rob, do I have to be water baptized in order to be saved? No, obviously you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to be baptized. The guy on the cross that was next to Jesus never gave a single offering, never got water baptized, never prayed in the Spirit, never, and he was in paradise with Jesus in heaven. But we've got to get beyond asking what is the mandatory minimum requirement, or is it required? We need to get beyond that. We need to think about the relationship we have with the Father. So what I actually believe, I've never regretted anything I've given to the Lord. And I haven't regretted having this habit in my own life of the tithe. I don't believe it's mandated or required by God. And would that be any good anyway if it was? Because then if it were required, I could just do that and nothing more. Wash my hands of generosity altogether. I could feel like I've checked that box and I'm done. That's not what our relationship with the Father should look like in any aspect of our life. I believe of the tithe is a good foundation upon which a lifestyle of generosity can be built. It's a good starting place. I knew it would be silent right now, but that's okay. It's a good starting place. It's hard for all of us to think about it because the Holy Spirit of God might be leading you to give away 60% of what you make. And as soon as it comes out of my mouth, it comes right back to me. I've heard of people who the Lord has put on their heart to go get to a place where they give away 90% of their money to build His kingdom. He gives you, I heard a hallelujah over there and I'm with you, brother. Why? We want to build His kingdom and we want our life to build His kingdom. But it's our relationship with Him that matters. The law speaks to what is required, but grace speaks to what really is desired from God. And this is where it gets personal. This is why we have the Holy Spirit in our life to walk with us and show us. So we go back to this passage. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then it goes to blessings. Look at what it says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Wouldn't you like to be so blessed that you couldn't store the blessing? You're like, we're out of room. We have to build something. Why? To store all my blessing. I'm so blessed. Wouldn't you love that in your life? And we hear that and we think, yes, that's great. Unfortunately, there are people who are teaching that you are giving in order to get something from God. God is not a slot machine. God is not an ATM. God is not Santa Claus. He's real and living and active, and you have a relationship with him. He has a personality, though he's infinite. He has emotions. He's God, and we have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. And so this blessing, when we start to talk about blessing, I always get a little bit nervous because I know there are some folks who have the idea or could have the idea that I'm doing this in order to be blessed, or I'm doing this to keep from being cursed. Like it's some mechanical, if I do this, then he does that. If I do this, then he does that. If you have that kind of a relationship with God, you will be frustrated. You will be very frustrated, and you run the risk of growing bitter against God because you will do things out of requirement and say, well, I've done that. Now God's supposed to do his part, and God won't do what he's told. He won't. He doesn't operate that way. He honors himself. He doesn't change, but he doesn't do what's in our little limited mind of what he ought to do. And as soon as you start to operate that way, where you think, if I do this, then God is going to do that. And if I have this, then God will heal that. And if I give this, then God will bless that. That's not a relationship, folks. That's a contract between business people. And he doesn't have a contract. He has a covenant bought by his blood. And so what is this blessing of God then, or the cursing of God in your life? Any area I withhold from God and don't let him touch is cursed just by the fact that he's not involved in it. When I was away from God, I didn't want him in my life. I didn't want him in my mind. I didn't want him in my habits. I didn't want him in my thoughts. I didn't want him in anything. I wanted him to leave me alone. I wanted to stop believing in him. And anything that you wall off from God, that is the definition of cursed, because the definition of blessing is anything that God is involved in. Anywhere that he is blessed. Wherever he goes, you know why it's blessed? It's not because of what's in his hand, it's because of who he is. Every place he walks into is blessed. The reason it's good to gather together and we look forward to it is because where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. And when we sing, he's with us. And when we give, he's with us. And when we laugh, he's with us. And when we hear his word, he's with us. But he is, listen, he is the blessing. He is the blessing. It's actually him. Having a relationship with him is the blessing. When God said, I love the world so much, I'm going to send my son. He said, I'm going to send my ultimate blessing to the world, my very own son. And so at the cross, we have a doorway to a relationship with the Father. But as soon as it is a doorway for us, a relationship with the Father, the cross is also the window that is open to us that God releases his blessing through. It's not random blessings that come in the mail. It's his Son, Jesus Christ, in our heart that we live with every single day. That is the blessing. And so you're not looking for a particular thing. You're not looking for a particular thing. You're saying, Jesus, take over every area of my life. Because wherever you are, it's blessed. If I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and you're with me, that's a blessed valley right there. If I'm thrown into the fire and you're the fourth one in there, that's a blessed fire right there. If you throw me into the lion's den, but you're there shutting the mouth of the lions, I'd rather be in the lion's den with God there than outside without him. And this is in every area of our life. What we're saying, oh, what courage this takes. God, in every area of my life, I'm going to trust you. In every area, I'm going to invite you in. There's a passage in Revelation that says that Paul McCartney, Paul McCartney, I think he was looking in the book of Revelation when Paul McCartney and the Wings wrote this song. It's where Jesus is standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the fact is, if you say, with all of this talk about money, what should I do with this? Here's the walk away. Here's what I want you to do with all this. All this idea about money and finances and the Spirit of God and all these decisions you need to make, what you need to do is you just need to agree to be open. Not to me, not to the church, not to some TV preacher. You be open to the Holy Spirit knocking at the door. And then I'm going to ask you to let him in. And I want you to hear this clip because this is going to minister to your spirit right now. Go ahead and play that. Paul McCartney and the Wings. Have you heard this? Have you heard it?
Someone's knocking at the door. Somebody's ringing the bell.
Hey.
Do me a favor. Open the door. Let me in.
Dude, if you don't know Paul McCartney and the Wings, let me help you. Go to YouTube this afternoon. I know you're looking it up right now. You're like, who's Paul McCartney? Okay. He was with the Wings. He was with the Beatles. Okay, never mind. But the Wings were really good too. I want you to hear this song when you wake up in the morning. Someone's knocking at the door. It's a prophetic word. Somebody's ringing the bell. Man, do me a favor. Do me a favor. Open the door, the area of your finances, and just let him in. Have you ever let Jesus into an area of your life where he didn't absolutely blow your mind with good things? He's so good to us and he's so faithful to us. Do me a favor. Open the door and let him in. Would you stand with me? Yeah, you didn't expect to hear Paul McCartney and the Wings today, did you? Or learn who they were, Paul McCartney and the Wings. You need to write that down. I want to say a prayer. If you need to ask Christ into your life, I'm going to say this slow enough to where you can say this with me. And then I'm just going to say a simple prayer about our finances, and then I want to say a blessing over you. Excuse me. Father, we thank you today. We do believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. And we believe that he died on the cross for our sins and that you raised him from the dead. Right now, we confess you as our Lord and Savior once again. We thank you that our past is forgiven. We have a relationship with you. We're a new creation in Christ because you've saved us, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, in this area of our finances, we do. We open the door of our heart and we let you in. We trust you to lead us, to guide us, to show us what you want to do in and through us in this difficult area. We thank you, Father, for your hope and your grace in this area. Now I just pray this blessing over you as the people of God today. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.